It's good to be here together with you this morning as we come to worship. We've been looking in the book of Judges at this judge named Gideon, a man that is described as being clothed with the Spirit of God. And once again, as I've mentioned to you before, that should not be something that surprises us about the Holy Spirit being mentioned in the Old Testament, the Scriptures. We see this numerous times, especially in the book of Judges. We're going to see again and again that the writer wants us to know that this was the Lord's doing. That although God had raised up different individuals to bring victory, it was ultimately God that was bringing the victory through those individuals. The reason they had the strength and the wisdom and the valor that they had was because of God. And it's a reminder to us as well that without Christ, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. We need God every moment for every task, every situation in life. And so let's think for a moment and pray as we consider God and how good He is to us and as we open the Word of God. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to look together into Your Word. We know that all throughout the week we can read Your Word, we can study it, we can contemplate and meditate upon it. But we treasure this as a special time where we come together as a body of believers that have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And so as a people, as Your people, we come today to listen to Your Word, to hear from You, to have Your Holy Spirit minister to us, whether that be through other people that You use in our life or whether that be through Your Word. And so we pray Your Word would be effectual in our lives today. Pray that Your Word would penetrate our hearts, for we know that we have hearts that are desperately ill at times, so prone to wander. Sometimes we are like the Israelites and those of the Old Testament. We are stiff-necked and rebellious, and we turn away from Your Word. And so I pray, Lord, if You see within us any thoughts or intentions that are not pleasing to You, that You would, through Your Spirit, that You would You discipline us for godliness? Would you guide us and direct us? Would You point us in the direction that would be in accordance with Your will? I pray, Father, if there's one that is here today that is struggling, maybe struggling with sin or some other situation in life, I pray today that You would give them strength and remind them that they are more than conquerors, that the one that is in them, that would be the Holy Spirit, that the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world, and that through Christ we can overcome all things. And so I pray, Father, You would give us purity and holiness. Would You, as Lord, as we confess our sins before You, would You cleanse us as You have promised that You would do? Lord, maybe there's one here that is lacking wisdom for a situation in life. I pray, Father, that You would impart wisdom today. For we know that You are wisdom, all true knowledge, all true understanding comes from You. And so would You grant those things to us, Father? So we lift Your Word up to You today and ask, Father, that it would not return void, that it would work in our hearts and cause us to be more like Christ, that we would be pleasing to You in all aspects of our lives. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Well, Judges chapter 8, as we look here at this story once again, you remember within the book of Judges, we've been looking at these different judges that God is using. And the writer uses various lengths of time or pages or words to describe the judge and what they did. And the writer, he takes a lot of time here with Gideon over the course of these chapters here, as opposed to some that were just like passed over. The inspired writer here has given us much information to consider about Gideon. And in many ways, as you think of the story of Gideon, I think that we can see, as Dan said a few weeks back, you can see a reflection of ourselves, can't you? We are sometimes timid. We are sometimes reluctant. We're sometimes hesitant to obey God and trust Him, even though, as we saw with Gideon, he said, you know, he knew what God had told him to do, but he lays out the fleece, right, and says, God, if You're really going to do what You said You're going to do, would You cause this to happen? And so sometimes we're many times like Gideon, aren't we? We need the encouragement of God. We need the support of God. And we need the encouragement of other people as well. And we'll see once again in this story here, this idea that Gideon, he's working along with other people. People are assisting him. He's not alone. And we've seen that already within the story of Gideon and his ventures, if you will. Looking here at chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, remember this battle here with the Midianites is continuing on. There has been a sense of victory already, but chapter 7 ended with the idea, then they pursued Midian. So there's this continuing battle. Although there's been this great victory already, the victory is not over yet. It's not done. Can't stop here. You have to go on. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, that is to Gideon, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" Oh man, how applicable is this to our lives, right? We're in the midst of this great victory. This band of 300 Israelites are bringing this great victory against thousands and thousands of Midianites. And now you have one of the clans, one of the tribes voicing a complaint. I'm sure that in some ways Gideon was like us and he would want to say, "Listen, we've got a battle to finish and then we can handle this. We've got things that are going, can you not see that we've got a situation on our hands? What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" Well, if you look back earlier in chapter 7 in the story, he did call them to go in one aspect. And they accused him, the writer wants to point this out to us, they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grapes harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. Terrible translation. The original Hebrew does not say, "then their anger against him." It says, "then their spirit," ruach, the spirit. Their spirit was eased. It's a spiritual situation here. It's not just fleshly. It's not just carnal. It's just not just physical. It's a spiritual condition that is being dealt with here. When he said these things, these kind words, I would remind you, their spirit against him was subsided. And Gideon came to the Jordan, crossed over, and he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna." Now these are fellow clansmen. These are fellow Israelites that he's speaking to. "I'm going after these kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Uh-oh. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with the army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men. This is the battle that we've had going on in the previous sections that we weren't told the numbers of. You remember? We started with 32,000, dropped down to 300 ultimately that God was going to use against this myriad multitude of Midianites that were against Israel. And now we're finding out that 120,000 men had fallen in battle by the hand of these 300. Plus the Lord, right? It was the Lord, right? It wasn't the 300. It wasn't the torches. It wasn't the pots that they broke. It was the Lord. It wasn't the shout. As I've heard a couple times this week, although that can be effectual, a shout can be effectual, right? 120,000 fell because God gave victory to Gideon and the 300. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah, Jogbah, and attacked the army, for the army felt secure in Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth. Hey, remember Succoth, right? Give us some bread. Have you already won the battle? Why should we give you anything? When I come back, I'm going to take care of you, right? He came and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down. He wrote down for him the officials and the elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and he said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you talked to me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?' And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars with them, and he taught the men of Succoth a lesson." That's a good southern slang there, isn't it? In the Hebrew it says he disciplined them. If you want the theological aspect of it, he disciplined them. If you want the southern slang, he taught them a lesson. You know, sometimes God teaches us a lesson, doesn't he? Sometimes God has to discipline us. Praise God that he disciplines us and teaches us a lesson and doesn't wipe us out, though. And he broke down the Tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Ooh, huh. Didn't tell us that part. I'm going to break down this tower. And now he kills the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" They answered, "As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." And he said, "They were my brothers and the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you." So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still young, a young man. Maybe some of you have gone hunting before with your son, and you said, this time it's your turn, you're going to clean the deer. This time it's your turn, you're going to take the fish off the hook. And they failed to do it. He was a young man still. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna. And he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Well, tough times in the land of Israel. Another tough story, is it not? And we remind you that the book of Judges is geared that way. It is, in some ways, the idea God is doing great things in Israel and for Israel. God is doing great things for his people. And at the same time, there is this tendency of the people to walk according to the flesh and for every man and person to do what is what? Right in their own eyes. Right in their own minds. As I was thinking about this passage, I guess a number of things stood out to me, but just to be able to give you something I think that you can apply to your life and maybe encourage you as well. I thought of the idea, the title of the sermon is Pushing Through. Because once again, we come to the end of chapter 7, we see this great sense of victory, but we recognize the victory's not over, the battle's not done. We still have things to accomplish. Gideon still has these two kings to take under control. God had told him to take care of the Midianites, not to just do it halfway, not part of the way, not most of the way, but to do it all the way. And as we see in the story, he meets resistance, doesn't he? Obviously, he meets resistance from the enemy. Obviously, he meets resistance even from his own people. But what does he do? He presses on. Though he becomes tired, he says himself, "We're exhausted." What does he do? He doesn't give up. He pushes on. And we, as children of God, are reminded that we are to push on, are we not? The work is not done. We don't quit until Christ returns. There is much for us to do. Yes, we've trusted Christ. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we've been sanctified. And yet the Bible says, though we have been set apart, though we have been sanctified, there is still a sanctification being worked in us. God wants us to grow. We're not done. You can't just trust Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, "Okay, that's it, I'm done." But we are to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to push on. And believe me, many of you know, to grow in the Lord means difficulty, doesn't it? To grow in the Lord means effort. It means discipline. It means work. There are going to be times that you are exhausted by becoming more mature in your faith. There are trials that come into our life that push us to the limit, do they not? Push us to the limit. But yet God is using those things not to cause us to stop, but to cause us to grow and become more and more mature, more perfected, more like Christ, just like Christ, willing to walk to the cross, to be despised and rejected. And so let me give you a key thought in just a few passages this morning. This would be kind of a, once again, tying this passage into the rest of the Bible from a biblical theological perspective, and that would be this. This key thought today is obeying God's call requires determination and perseverance. Obeying God's call requires determination and perseverance. Gideon, he's required to show determination and perseverance. And that's all the way through the Bible. I could think of so many people in the Bible that this is applicable to, but I thought first of all of Joshua chapter 1. When God, you remember that Moses passes from the scene, now Joshua is the guy that's going to lead Israel. God's going to be with him just as he was with Moses, right? He tells him that. We know that Joshua was trained by Moses. He was there. He was an assistant to Moses. Now he has become a servant of the Lord. He's God's man now. He's God's man. God's going to use him. And the instruction that he gives him there in chapter 1 is crucial. I mean, there are a number of things that are there, but listen to this. Only be strong and very courageous. Be strong. Be courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. I mean, if you look at chapter 1 and the commandments that God, the charge that God gives to Joshua, it's the idea, I want you to obey me, and it's going to take determination and perseverance. You're going to have to be strong, not strong in yourself. I'm with you. That's our strength, right? Our strength is not in ourselves. It's in Christ. I'm going to be with you. You got to be strong. You can be strong. You are strong because of me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, we see that principle, but also the idea of perseverance, continuing on. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, but here is the goal, and you are shooting for the goal. Or Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story of these three Hebrew young men, their perseverance, their determination. They have a mountain of people against them and a king who is coming against them, threatening to throw them into the fiery furnace, right? And their response is one of stamina, steadfastness, endurance, determination, perseverance. They are going to worship God and God alone. It doesn't matter what this king has to say. It doesn't matter if nobody else is with them. They are going to worship God only. Listen to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. This is a mute issue. We are not going to worship another god. You are wasting your breath with us. You're wasting your threats on us. You're not going to taunt us. You're not going to coerce us into this. We don't even need to answer you about this. We might would even say, we don't even need to think about this. We're going to worship God and God alone. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, if you throw us in the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They're following God. They're following God with determination and perseverance. And I would say with courage and strength and confidence. Amen? Let me give you another one. I feel like we've looked at this idea sometimes within our study of the book of Judges, but I tried to give you some different ones here. Nehemiah. Man, what a great story. I encourage you to read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's actually in the Hebrew text. It's one single book, by the way. It's meant to be read together. But you remember Nehemiah, he comes back. He has this Artaxerxes that gives him the authority to go back and look at the city of Jerusalem. And he goes back and sees that it's in shambles. And he's given authority and the power to go back and build the walls and reconstruct the city. Yet there were enemies that were all around. Sanballat, one of them, brings accusations against him. And so we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. What a beautiful statement. How did the wall get built to half its height? The people had a mind to work. That's missing today in many places, is it not? Everybody wants to receive something, but few want to work. I see it all the time. You see it all the time. If you've hired anybody to do something for you, you've recognized before that many people require more payment than what they're giving you in work. I was thinking about this the other day. Somebody said, when something, I told them that something was very expensive, they said, well, they say you get what you paid for. And I said, not today. Not today. Very seldom do you get what you paid for. The people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. They weren't saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that mighty city. We're so glad. We've been waiting centuries and centuries for the Old Testament to become true in the idea that God's going to rebuild his city. No, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God. It doesn't stop there, though. Listen. And set a guard as protection against them day and night. Not just prayed. Prayed was the first thing they did. Probably unceasingly prayed. But they didn't just pray, they worked. They were diligent, they were determined, they persevered. And actually, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you recognize that with one hand they had a sword and the other hand they had a trowel. And they were working day and night to carry out God's plan. It wasn't just going to drop down from the sky. One day it will. This new city will come down from heaven, but not yet. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul yesterday. I was thinking about one who was determined and who persevered, though he met much opposition. Think of the Apostle Paul. I read this section once again, thinking about it, and camped out on the first one for a moment. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 5 times. 5 times he was whipped. 39 times. He didn't leave the faith. He didn't quit the work that God had given to him. He pushed on, didn't he? It reminds me so much of the early disciples in the book of Acts when they were beaten, when they were scourged because of their proclamation of the gospel. They went away rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Suffering and hardship is not a reason for us to stop. It's a reason for us to push through, to carry on with the task. The resistance is evidence that we are following God many times. For if the world loved us, how could we be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time? We can't. We can't. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Think about that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Yet I continued on. Once I was stoned. They cast stones at him. And yet he carried on. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, yet he persevered. Not only evidence of his determination, but evidence of the fact of God's preservation, right? Perseverance of the saints. One of the reasons that we know that we're children of God is in the midst of hardship, we continue to persevere because God's Spirit pushes us on. I was on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, cold and exposure. And he says, in toil and in hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and exposed to the elements. Yet he pressed on. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. We elders think about that on occasion. We think about trials that we face, the hardships that we face, and then we even look at other churches, churches that are affiliated with us, and we see the struggles that they face. It's monumental, is it not? It's It's overshadowing sometimes, this idea of the turmoil that we all face, but yet we press on, don't we? Because we, as God's people, recognize to follow God requires us to be determined and to persevere. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let me encourage you this morning, whatever hardship you are facing, whatever difficulties you are in the midst of, that you are to be determined and persevere, and that your labor is not in vain. Christ is coming for his people one day, and he will reward you for your faithfulness. So as I was thinking about the passage, once again, that idea stood out to me, this idea of perseverance and determination, but also this idea, as I began to think about Gideon, just the evolution, if you will, if I can use that word in a Christian context, the evolution or the growth, the maturity of Gideon. So let's take a moment and consider Gideon this morning. Just a few things before I give you three points of application. Reflecting on Gideon, the man. First of all, he's a person called by God. Gideon is not on his own venture. He's not following his own aspirations. He's not trying to become king of Israel. He's not trying to do these things. You remember Gideon all the way back in chapter 6, he was, as it were, minding his own business, right? And God interrupted his plans. He's a man where the angel of the Lord appeared to him in chapter 6, verse 11. Called him a man of valor. And we questioned that, didn't we? We questioned that. And we've seen throughout the passage at times, we've seen a reason why we should question that. Where we see the fear of Gideon and the hesitation and his lack of faith at times. And we question, is he really a man of valor? But yet we see at times when God works through him that he indeed is a man of valor, is he not? And so it reminds us once again, we can be men and women of valor not because of ourselves, but because of God. He makes us those kinds of people. He's given that charge in chapter 6. To pull down the altars of Baal and cut down the Asherah. God said, I'm appointing you for that. I'm charging you with that. I want you to do that. And we saw him. He took with him 10 men. And in chapter 7, most recently, as we were looking at Gideon and his battles, we saw that the Lord charged him and said, arise and go down against the camp. But if you're afraid, take your servant with you. And he goes into the camp and he hears these two soldiers talking about the victory that has come and recognizing that it's the idea of God is with Gideon, right? And so we recognize that Gideon is a man called by God. He's charged by God. He's empowered by God as well. In many ways, it should remind you of Moses, for example. So many reflections here in the book of Judges with the idea of the Pentateuch, or especially with the idea of Moses and the Israelites and the wandering through the wilderness and their rebellion against God. And you remember that Moses at times faced opposition from his own people as well. Right? Moses questioned his call. God, can't you send somebody else? God gives him somebody to go with him. We see so many, once again, so many reflections in the writer of Judges and how he's pointing us back to the Pentateuch as a base. We see that Gideon, though, is a man called by God. So that should make everything good, right? He's called of God. God called him to be a pastor. Everything in his ministry is going to be great. God called him to be a deacon. God called her to be a Sunday school teacher. Everything's going to be perfect now. No, far from it. Also see that Gideon was a person of humble stature. Not so much physical stature, but spiritual stature. Begins there in chapter 6. Who am I, basically, Lord? Who am I that you would want me to go? I'm of the least of the clans, and I'm the least of my father's house. Surely you don't want to use me, Lord. He's afraid of the Midianites. He's afraid of everyone. Afraid of the people in the town, the men of the town. He's afraid of them. He's afraid of the Midianites. Interesting. He's a humble man. But in chapter 6, we were told he's a man clothed with the Spirit. The Spirit of God clothed him. I remind you once again, that terminology, that thought is very similar to the New Testament idea of putting on Christ. We're to put on Christ. As you put a garment on that covers you in the cold of winter, we are to have Christ clothing us. Covering us. Yes, we know he lives within us, but he is to be like a garment that surrounds us. He's a person filled with the Spirit of God. Maybe not in the sense of the indwelling of the Spirit of the New Testament that we see, but very close to it, the Spirit of God is upon this guy. The Spirit of God is empowering him. The Spirit of God is using him. And so, therefore, no problems, right? Everybody's going to listen. No. One thing that stood out to me, he's a person that has grown. He has matured. Just in these few chapters, we have seen Gideon become a different guy. Right in the middle of that is the idea of the clothing of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, verses 13 and 36, he questions God. Questions God at the beginning, questions God for the calling. He's questioning God all the way through. He questions God. He says, I won't go. He takes 10 men with him. Then he takes one person with him. And now we see him chasing the enemy. He's grown. He's grown. And it's leading up to what's coming in the next section. When they try to make him king, he says, the Lord God will be your king, not me. We're seeing an advancement in his maturity to where he's not taking this upon himself and saying, hey, look at me. I've worked hard to bring victory to Israel, and now you need to make me king. No, he's saying, look to the Lord, not to me. He knew who he was. He knew where he was when God called him. So did Abraham, for example. A man of weakness has become the man of valor indeed. He is a leader. And so as I thought about Gideon the leader, here's what I thought about. When you obey God's will, when you obey God's call, there are a couple of things that you can expect. Things that you can expect will happen to you, things that you can expect will be required of you. And so let's begin. Let me give you three points of application in a sense. When you obey God's call, when you are obedient to His will for your life, you will face criticisms and accusations. I was so tempted to change that to you may face criticisms and you may face accusations. But the reality is, as I once again remind you, I've become a senior citizen now. I've realized you will face criticisms. You will face accusations when you follow God. It's not a possibility. It's an expectation. People don't always agree with you just because you say, God told me to. Even those that are close to you at times won't believe it. Think about that for a second. Criticism. Because here we see that it begins in chapter 8 with this idea that the men of Ephraim said to him, we're ready to go with you. Oh man, man Gideon, man, you're doing a great job. We're ready to go with you. Look what you've done already. Now the men of Ephraim, what is this that you have done to us? Man, you've wronged us. You didn't call us to go with you. There's some confusion here. Some commentaries have different points of view on what exactly is taking place here. Obviously, the main point is that they accused him fiercely of doing something wrong. There's an accusation. Does the text ever tell us that Gideon set out to do anything wrong against his brothers? No. Does anything in the passage show us that he was trying to slight anybody? No. Who was the one that brought the army down to the 300 people? Was it Gideon who said, you know, my grandpappy was in the Marine Corps, just a few are going to go, just a few proud people are going to go, the few, the proud. No, it was the Lord that chose out the 300, was it not? It was the Lord that said, you send these other ones back home. Let those that are afraid to go on home and send these other ones back home. This is the Lord's doing. You can't come to Gideon and say, you just want to be an elite crew. Mm-mm. What is this that you have done to us? Criticism from within. You can expect criticism from within. I was reminded, I didn't include the passage, but I was reminded that Jesus said that he has come to bring tension between a father and a son. There's tension that comes as a result of following Christ and obeying him. There will be times that even within your own family, there is tension. Because people won't agree with you. Just recognize this. No, it's not right. No, it's not right. But it's a reality, is it not? And ultimately, what we're called to do, if we're going to follow God, we have to deal with that. And we have to say, am I going to listen to the criticism? Am I going to bow to the pressure of the criticism? Or am I going to obey God? And we, as children of God, recognize that we are called to push on, to push through that criticism. Joseph, that story of Joseph is the idea of one who faced criticism and accusations from within his own family. He had a dream, right? He had a dream that the moon and the stars were going to bow down to him. It was a interpretation was the idea that his mother and father were going to bow down to him, that his family was going to bow down. He's going to rise in supremacy to them, which, by the way, he did. God did raise him up, by the way. But you remember that his brothers, in verse 11 of chapter 39, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept these sayings in his mind. Later on, it says in verse 18, when his father sent him to go check on his brothers, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. That's his brothers. His brothers. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Criticism. Accusations. You know the story. They sell him into slavery. At the end of the book, we're reminded once again that Joseph was more mature, though, was he not? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Not only to save me, save you, but to save a multitude of people. What about David, King David? You remember the story? The accusations, the criticisms that were cast against him by his own brothers. There's Goliath. David says, What'd you say would happen to the guy that defeats this giant? Whose daughter is he going to get? The king's daughter? What's going to happen to him? Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness, little David? I know your presumption. There it is, accusation. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. Wow, what an accusation. For you have come down to see the battle. Judge not, lest you be judged, right? We have to be careful when we say, I know the evil. I know why they did that. I know why he came here. He was trying to. Be careful with that. Philippians. In the book of Philippians, you know, there's this book written about unity, right? And yet, we see that the major reason Paul is writing is to address this disunity that's taking place within the church between two individuals. They are, in essence, criticizing one another. Accusations. There's tension between them. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side. These are people that not just were members of the church, they were active members of the church. What do you think of that? They were participants in the ministry, and they worked side by side with Paul in the gospel. And now there's this tension against them, between them, amongst each other. He said, they served side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow believers whose names are written in the book of life. Criticism within. We can expect that's going to happen because we get in the flesh at times, do we not? James explains why this happens, by the way. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Writing to the church. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to the heathen. He's writing to Christians. To those that have been dispersed, the people of God, the followers of God, the elect. What causes these quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your passions. Not the passions of Christ, but your passions. You can read that in two different ways. Are not your passions at war within you, inside you? And we know that we do struggle with the flesh, do we not? We sometimes recognize that we are wrong because we want what we want, not necessarily what God wants. That we want to fulfill our own dreams, our own aspirations. We want to do what we want to do. And so there is within us the struggle that Paul talks about in the book of Romans, this idea of the flesh and the spirit that are warring against each other. And we're to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so there is a war that takes place within us. There is a war. But also, this could be taken with the idea, is it not the idea that your passions are at odds with others that have their own passions? In other words, now I've taken it outside. Not only is there this battle between the Spirit and the flesh within me, but because I've chosen my own passions and you have your own passions, now we're at odds with one another. Because if we both wanted what the Lord wanted, we would be in agreement, would we not? What is it that causes these quarrels? Selfishness, immaturity, the idea of self-centeredness. And Paul writes to Timothy, remind them, that is believers, of these things that he's written, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does not any good, but only ruins the hearers. We have to be careful as believers. We have to be careful not to follow our own passions, our own lusts, not to want our own way all the time. We want to please God in His plan, do we not? And we need to recognize that we're not here. We're here to sharpen one another, but we're not here to quarrel over words. And that can easily take place within a church. There have been many churches that have split because of quarreling over words. Well, do you know what, theological interpretation he has of that? I don't know if I can be in that church. We need to be careful with that. We are to sharpen one another. We're to challenge one another. We're to be humble in our views because we recognize not one of us has the total answer to everything. Listen, when you follow God, you will face criticism and you will deal with accusations, but we turn those over to the Lord and we trust it to Him. Secondly, when you follow God's will, you will have to exercise grace and humility. You have to be gracious to people. You'll have to exercise humility. And I tell you, that's what Gideon does right here. You may not see it easily, but it is so clear from the perspective of the writer here that Gideon is being gracious with these men of Ephraim. Think about it for a second. They come to him and they say, "What is this that you have done to us? You didn't call us." Gideon could have easily have said, look back to chapter 7, verse 24, where you were part of the battle. I did call you to be a part of some of these things that were taking place. But he didn't do that. He didn't bring all these criteria or he didn't bring them a resume and say, I'm the one God's called, by the way. He called me, not you. I'm the one that's clothed with the Spirit, by the way. He clothed me, not you. I'm the leader, you're not the leader. He didn't do any of that. He didn't give any theological discourse to them. He didn't give any kind of support to the idea of his right because he was called by God. He didn't do any of that. One writer said, his response is not theological, it's psychological. He didn't say, the reason I didn't call you is you're not able to do it. Instead, what he says, he builds them up. He builds them up. He tells them how great, how important they are. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. We'll need to build others up instead of taking the credit for ourselves. If you're going to obey God's will, answer His call, if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to show humility and be gracious to people. We'll have to exercise this idea of building one another up. He says, what have I done in comparison to you? Now, that's not, what have you done to us? What have I done to you? Look what you've done to me. That's not that. What have I done in comparison to you? No, it's the idea, what have I accomplished in comparison to you? Man, look what you've done. What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? Interesting, isn't it? He builds them up. And I remind you that the ministry that the leaders of this church and the ministry that we have as people of God is to build people up. Listen, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What is to take place here at Macedonia? This is what is to take place here. Yes, winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but making disciples of Christ, building up people, encouraging people. He reminded them of the blessings. Listen, God has given all this into your hand in verse 2 and 3. He says, God has given this into your hand. It's not me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing. God's doing this. And he reminds them of the blessings. Look at these grapes, man. Look what God has given to you. In verse 3, God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Man, he goes back to once again this idea of reminding them of the blessings of God. God's been gracious to you. Don't look to me for the blessing. Look to the Lord. Listen to Paul in Thessalonians. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Build one another up based upon what premise, what foundation? Christ has saved us. So you may be a person that says, you know, why haven't they asked me to do this in the church? One, why don't you come to us and tell us what you want to do, and we'll probably put you to work. recognize once again, too, we often say this. If you come to us and say, you know, I think we need a ministry that does this. Sounds like God's working in your heart to bring us a ministry that does that. But maybe there are sometimes in the church that feel like, why didn't they ask me to do that? Why didn't they include me in that? Why didn't I get invited on Facebook to this or that? Why didn't I get the email or the text? Why didn't I get to go to this event? And maybe sometimes you feel that way. I remind you, our satisfaction is in Christ and Christ alone. I remind you that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been given a hope that is beyond anything this world can give you. And we encourage one another based upon the promises of Christ and what God has done for us. And he exalts them. Once again, he says, what have I done in comparison to you? I love this. Paul, once again, Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. It's not to neglect yourself. Paul doesn't say, don't worry about yourself. He says, yeah, you take care of yourself. You do what you need to do, but look out for the interest of others as well. Consider others as more important than yourself. And when we exercise this the will of God, when we follow God and his call for us, we're going to have to show grace and humility. Many of you know much more than other people that are below you that you are teaching. You have to show grace and humility, do you not? We want teachers in the schools that teach our children that are gracious and humble, right? Not ones that are teaching 5-year-olds that expect them to know what an 18-year-old should know. Grace and humility. And we as Christians, as we grow in our faith, we have to recognize there are some that are not where we are, and we must be gracious. That's so difficult sometimes, isn't it? Patience is so difficult sometimes. It takes effort, doesn't it? We need to ask God to give us grace and humility. Man, think about Christ. Think about Christ. So many times I think about him. I told you before, as I sat under a professor that was like none other that I had. And at times I would see somebody that would come into a class and they didn't know the professor. And he would say something and you wouldn't believe the accusations that I heard at times when they would question him. And I would think, you don't even have a clue as to what you're talking about. You don't have a clue. And this guy is a world-ranked scholar. Not that he's perfect, but I'm just saying, you are like down here bringing accusations against this guy. And I would see my professor, and he was so humble. In fact, at times I've seen in our class that students would say, would you stop asking him these questions? And the professor said, No. Let him ask questions. I want to hear his questions. Humble. Now think of Christ. He came to his own received him not. Psalmist even said of him, if it had been an enemy, I could have handled it. But it was one that was close to me that betrayed me. Humility. Man, if Christ is humble like that, and we're called to be like him, we should be humble. We should exercise humility as we follow God. Finally, you'll have to, if you're going to follow God, you're going to have to overcome fatigue. 3 times in this passage, we're told that they are exhausted, right? Exhausted. And yet, what did they do? They pressed on. They pushed on. They finished the task. They carried on with the will of God. And there are times, I know, you're like me, there are times that we become fatigued. We can tell, right? When we become hungry, we know we can become of a different attitude, right? When it's dinner time and past dinner time and way past dinner time, our attitude can change. And we know as well when we carry a load for a long time and we become fatigued that our attitudes can change. And we're going to have to deal with that because at times like that, sometimes we just want to quit, do we not? We want to say, you know what, I'm so tired. I'm tired of doing this. I'm just going to let somebody else do it. But if we're going to follow God's will for us, our plan that God has for us, if we're going to obey God's calling upon our life, that's part of the problem, by the way. God's only calling you to follow His plan for your life, not everybody else's life. And where we get into trouble is that we try to do everybody else's stuff too. Just do what God has called you to do. Focus on that. And when we focus on that, at times we will become exhausted because we are to be like the hardworking farmer. We're to be like the diligent soldier. We're to be like the athlete that disciplines himself, are we not? Do athletes become tired? Yes, and they don't say, you know what, I'm done with this. The people that are in the Olympics are people that persevered through fatigue. And if we follow God, we will deal with fatigue and we must overcome it. I love what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. That's one thing that's important for us. If we're going to follow God, maybe at times we become fatigued, we become exhausted because we're carrying more than we should. Sometimes it's not just good things, it's bad things. Sin will hold you down. He says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Man, that's a whole sermon there, isn't it? That Christ looked to the goal. Part of the reason that he persevered was he knew what was at the end of the line, what he was trying to accomplish. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, I'm so tired, I'm not going to do this. He's our example. Or Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I think about that often as I get older and am able to do less physically. And I think, only if I could have known what I know now 20 years ago. Man, I could have done some stuff. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We press on toward the goal. We recognize there's resistance that will come, right? Criticism, accusations. People will charge us with things that are not true, but we press on. We recognize there are times that we will have to show great humility and grace to people. When we don't feel like doing that, we'll have to ask God to help us to be gracious like Christ was gracious when he was upon a cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. But when we become tired and fatigued, we turn to the one who is able to empower us, right? Christ. He strengthens us. And he reminds us in Colossians, Paul reminds us, whatever you do, I'll give you a challenge. Whatever you do, work heartily. That means put your heart into it. Whatever you do in the church, let's just apply it to the church. Whatever you do at Macedonia, whatever ministry you're called to, put your heart into it. Do it with your heart, not out of duty, but put your heart into it. Think about it. Care about it. Have a passion about it. If you don't have that passion, that heart for it, maybe that's not where God wants you. And that's okay. Don't force yourself to do something that God doesn't want you to do. Put your heart into it. And I would say as well, wherever you work at, put your heart into it. Oh, you don't understand my job. Get a different job. I've gotten different jobs over the years. I said, man, it's not in my heart anymore. I love the Marine Corps, don't get me wrong, but my heart was not in it anymore. It became a job to me. I said, you know what, my heart is for ministry. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, not for yourself either, not for your wife, not for your husband, not for your children. work as for the Lord, not as for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, wherever you are, maybe you are tired today. Well, good news is it's time to leave and you can go home and take a nap if you want to. Okay? So you made it. You made it. Most of you made it. Some of you struggled, but some of you struggled, and that's okay. I know how that is too. I have fallen asleep in church before, by the way. Not when I was preaching, but I have fallen asleep in church before. So, maybe you're struggling. I would encourage you, push through. You're meeting resistance. You're discouraged. Push through. People criticizing you, accusations. Listen to them. Are they true? Are they partially true? Is there any truth in them? Listen, maybe sometimes I've seen where someone has brought an accusation. I said, that's not true. Maybe that much true. Maybe just, and God used it in my life to check things in my life, to say, you know, your heart is not there, but you do need to deal with this a little bit. Listen to the criticism of others and ask the Lord to show you, Lord, am I missing something? Am I prideful? Am I short-fused? Am I inconsiderate? Lord, am I selfish? God, show me. Turn to the Lord. But listen to criticism, but press on. Press on for what God is calling you to do, and do it with your heart. Father, thank you so much that you have changed our hearts, that we can even have a heart that is pleasing to you. And I pray, once again, you would continue to groom our hearts and purify us and make us more like Christ, holy and acceptable to you. So I pray for each individual that's here today. We thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us. We thank you that you are a humble and patient God, that you are patient with us, and we praise you. Would you help us to be patient with other people as well? So we lift ourselves up to you, Father. Pray that this week you would help us to answer your call to obey your will for our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.